You have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6, and while you're going there, Galatians chapter 6, we had a discussion over lunch on our message from this morning, so I wanted to continue. All right, so you get two for the price of one this evening. So this morning, our first point talking about prudence came from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, the simple believe every word, and we were saying there should be a healthy skepticism. And this is what I wanted to talk about. We were talking about it over lunch. All right, so what does that mean? Does that mean that you're supposed to be a skeptic towards your parents and towards godly authority? No, the simple believe every word from their friends. That's kind of what it's mean. Why? Because the Bible tells you that you should not forsake the law of your father and mother. So, this is what I can tell you. If somebody comes to you and is asking you to question the law of your father and mother, that is the work of the devil. Amen. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Alright, we base our actions on the Bible. So if somebody, and this parents, that's why we were having a discussion. We were a discussion in our home, because when somebody comes and says for you to question your parents, what they've taught you, or to question what the church has taught you, that is the work of the devil. Whether they know it or not, that means the devil has gotten a hold of that person. So I don't want anything to do with the devil. All right? And you shouldn't either. And you'd say, well, I just want to establish on my own my beliefs. Good. You should base your beliefs on God's word. That's what we're saying. But don't base your beliefs on your friends. That's what you're doing. Okay, so the Bible is saying I should have a healthy skepticism. That's what I don't mind a healthy skepticism. That's why when you come to me and you have no basis for anything, most of the time I'm chucking what you say. Why am I chucking what you say? Because, all right, I'm allowed to do that. I'm allowed to do that biblically. All right, and we talked about that, so I wanted to clarify that. That's message one. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Many years ago, there was a man, and he was an apprentice in a factory on the banks of the Merrimack River, that's outside of Massachusetts. A group of men saw a man a quarter mile down the river struggling among the broken cakes of ice. And they couldn't determine at first what was happening, if it was a person. But eventually they noticed that it was a man sinking in the water. Of course, the aim was then to come together and rescue that man. And so it was evident to them, though, they were trying to get out there, that they couldn't make it. So they got a board, and remember, it was icy and all that, and they're sticking the board out there trying to get that guy to grab on so that they could rescue him. Finally, the man in the water yelled at the men and said, "For goodness sake, gentlemen, give me the wooden end of the board." What they were doing is handing him the icy end. All right, and he's like, "All right, back off." And he's like, "Guys, all right, I'm gonna drown. Give me something I can hang on to." Now, I think sometimes in a church setting, that's sometimes what can happen. All right, there's somebody drowning, there's somebody sinking, and instead of coming alongside, all right, you're giving them the icy end of the board. We shouldn't be doing that. This is what this passage is talking about. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This evening, I want to consider the idea of bearing one another's burdens. We need to look at it biblically, and we're going to try to look at it in the context, and hopefully understand. Many people have taken this out of context So we're going to try to put it in the context and understand it. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us this evening as we come to get instruction from your word, that the word of God can have free course, that the word of God would be preeminent in our lives. We would submit to the teaching of your word, and that through the teaching of your word, that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, let's look at an explanation of the passage. Paul is dealing with a hypothetical case. So he's, and how do I know that? If, right? If a man be overtaken, it's a hypothetical, kind of the idea of being caught in sin. So I gave you in the outline a couple of ideas in this explanation. So what type of person is this passage not dealing with? All right, it's not dealing with a stubborn or rebellious person. All right, because other scriptures tell us how to deal with them. Romans chapter 16 tell us, now I beseech you, brethren, this is Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. It's not talking about somebody that is spreading false doctrine in the church. That's not what this passage is talking about. Okay, so a stubborn or rebellious person, a wolf that is in the midst basically trying to pick off some church member. No, that's not what it's talking about. And the false, basically, the people that are false teachers, the wolves, what they do is they run to Galatians 6 when you confront them about their false doctrine. They're like, hey, bear one another's burdens. I'm like, it catches you off guard. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about a stubborn or rebellious person. Other passages that talk about this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, talk about this. It says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat. And it's talking about that. And then it says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So here it kind of ties both together. We're prudent and we have a healthy skepticism towards somebody that's bringing doctrine that's going against the word of God and against that which I have been taught. All right, why? Because the Bible instructs me as a prudent person to not forsake the law of my father and mother. It also tells me in Timothy to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. It doesn't say forsake them. So when somebody is coming in and they're telling you, hey, half the church said, yeah, guess what spirit that is? The devil. All right, you may not like it. And if you're doing that, I'm sorry, you have the spirit of the devil in you. Now you may say, oh, wait a minute, are you saying I'm possessed? You can say whatever. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is you're being used of the devil to cause divisions. And so the Bible says, avoid them, mark them. All right, that's not what Galatians 6 is talking about. All right, so what type of person is this talking about? Verse 1, if a man be overtaken. I left a blank there in the outline. That idea is to be caught by surprise. All right, so does that sound like a rebellious person or a stubborn person? Now you ask, sitting here, can you kind of get caught by surprise with sin? I have. Have you gotten tripped by sin? Yeah. All right, and you know what a good church should do when you see somebody tripping and falling? What does it say? That's the type of person I'm coming alongside. Hey, watch out. You need help up? All right, I'm going to rescue you. That's the type of person when they're overtaken in that fall. That is, they're brought to sin by the surprise of a temptation. of fault, not necessarily by deliberation, a full resolution in sin. And so, those that are spiritual, the third question I'd ask is, how do you deal with that person? Notice, the duty is we are directed to restore that person. Notice what the text says. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. All right, the idea, that original word in there to restore means to set in joint. All right, it means that that person probably is limping a little bit. They might have something out of joint. Now, this is what you have to understand about this. If those of us that are believers, members of this church, and we're wanting to come alongside and help somebody, more than likely they're limping, they have something out of joint. Okay? If you come up to help them, you know what, probably, and this is what the person that is out of joint needs to understand, it's going to hurt. Doesn't it hurt when something's out of joint and you get it fixed? It does. There's a little bit of pain. So that's what you can't, don't get mad when you've been overtaken with a fault and somebody comes alongside and they touch you to fix it and you're like, you're mean. Well, do you want your nose pointing that way? All right. Every time I get up and I'm like, hey, you, and it's like, hey, you, they're like, no, you. All right. And you're like, what's up? Well, my finger, I never got it fixed. All right. So it's permanently stuck this way. You're like, well, guess what it needs? Sometimes that's painful. Sometimes the person that is overtaken in a fault gets mad because they're like, hey, you're messing with me. Well, guess what? We're trying to put it back in joint. All right. We're setting that again. That sometimes can be painful. So the process may not be comfortable for the sinner. That's what we have to understand. And the process, though, should be done with meekness. The manner wherein this is to be done with the spirit of meekness, not in wrath, not in hatred. We're wanting to help that brother triumph in their fall. All right? We're wanting to get back into victory. So then, the fourth question that I had as far as the explanation of this passage. So we ask, all right, so who is this talking about? And we saw that. Or who is it not talking about? Who is it talking to help? And then how do I deal with that person? But why? So why do I deal with this? It tells us, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why do I deal with this person? All right, because I'm considering that I'm also am a sinner and I can be tempted too. And this is the thing that I think sometimes we forget. We think by not helping something, hey, I'm just minding my own business. I actually think that you're telling that person you don't care about them. If I see somebody hurting, and that is today's society. I mean, now it's very common for somebody to be getting mugged, being robbed, you know, something. All right, just recently you can go in, at Christmas time, I was actually debating this, joining a protest group because I was low on funds, and that way I could run in stores, get all my Christmas shopping done and protest at the same time. All right. But you think about that. I mean, people just watched and they're going in, they're looting things. Nobody says anything. Nothing. All right. That's not a godly society. A godly society that cares about people stops people that are doing wrong. They do. They stop people from doing wrong. And when we, as church members, we see somebody that is hurting, we see somebody that is, and by hurting, I'm saying they're engrossed with sin. All right, guess what we should have? We should have tons of people coming up, and you should be saying, hey, man, brother, what are you thinking about this? Now, guess what? That sinner needs to understand you're going to think everybody hates you because guess what? Yep. Fingers out of joint. All right? It's like this. All right? And you're like, hey, what's wrong? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? I mean, why are you looking at me like that? Hey. All right, so sometimes that's what happens. So, right, do we want them to stay that way? No. So caring people come alongside and say, hey, come on. Come on. We got to get this fixed. We got to get this fixed. And we're dealing with that in such a way, it says in the passage, considering myself, lest thou also be tempted. All right? I'm considering that person. I'm caring about them. And so in the Spirit-led believer approaches the matter in a right spirit. So what's the application? So that's an explanation of the passage. So what's an application of this? Well, we have this passage here, and it goes all the way, I believe this section goes all the way to verse 10. Because notice what it says in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I believe it's tying that thought together because we're talking about the household of faith. We're talking about believers that are overtaken in a fault. Notice what's in the passage. It tells us that you reap what you sow. So it's telling us as believers, don't just let this go, because if you reap or if you sow to life everlasting, that's what you're going to reap. But if we sow if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. So in a church setting, when it comes to sin and how we deal with other people, we need to remember that you reap what you sow. So guess what happens for each other? When you're hurting or when somebody else is hurting and you sow that help. It's in the passage, isn't it? You reap it. That's that life everlasting. That's what good Christians do. We're working together. Why? Because that produces a good spiritual environment. It doesn't create a bad spiritual environment. It creates a good spiritual environment. So here we have this passage in Galatians 6, but there's two other passages in the book of Hebrews. So I'd like you to turn there in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and then Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 10 is talking in the context about the greatness of our new salvation, the understanding of it, that now we can come boldly into the throne of grace, that we have a high priest. All right, we have an advocate with the Father. All right, and because of that, he's given us a church that we can be a part of. So in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 20, look at, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, all right, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Notice the next verse. You hear it quoted all the time. Notice what the context is. Not forsaking the assembling. So guess what the context is? We have a high priest. We have something that is an amazing privilege that God has given us. We have Christ who is over the house of God. And because that, assemble together and push each other, not to irritate, push each other to good works. That's what the context is. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, the context of this is chastening. Where do I find that? Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Who is this talking about? Again, this is written to Christians. It's not written to the world. It's written to Christians who are supposed to assemble together whenever they can, provoke each other to good works. And in the context of Hebrews 12, it's saying, listen, Right? God chastens his children. So what does he say? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So look at verse 12. Wherefore, because we know that God chastens, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. What are we doing? All right, the Bible, Galatians 6, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, is written to believers, and it's telling us, it's giving us an application. It's giving us kind of a mandate here. Divided it into three thoughts. First of all, it tells us to lift up. That means give some support. I've heard of this. I've heard of soldiers that were trained in battle. And this is what some of them said. They said when they go to fighting, they would rather wound an enemy soldier than kill one. And somebody asked one of the soldiers that said this, and they said, why is that? They said, well, it's not because we're nice, but rather, if we kill a soldier, it takes one person out of the battle, but if they simply wound him, it takes three people out of the battle because it takes two people to remove the wounded soldier. I believe the devil knows the same tactic. Let me come in and wound. All right? Let me come in and wound. I just take him out. All right? Now, we got to understand, all right, as a church, we have an obligation. Now, one thing is we shouldn't be wounding our own. All right? Let's not be killing people with friendly fire. All right? But the idea in the Bible is to lift up, to come alongside and support. Now, the support may be different than what that person overtaken in a fault thinks support is. Remember I already said that? You're coming alongside and you're saying, hey, let's be biblical here. Hey, why don't you think about the Bible? And they may be saying, hey, you know what? Get away from me. I don't like that. While their arm is crooked. All right, that doesn't matter. If you want that arm straightened, and we do as a church, we want it straightened, then we care enough to say, hey, come on. We need to get to the doctor to get that straightened. We lift up. We support. That's what we got to do. We got to work at it. It takes work. It really doesn't take a lot of work to do nothing, does it? No, you know what? That's their life. That's their life, man. What do you think when you're overtaken? When you slip up? Wouldn't you want somebody to come and say, hey, man, don't stay in sin? I know you tripped up, man. Come on, I'll help you. I'll come alongside. We can get in God's word. We can do some of this. All right? But you're headed down a dangerous path. There's consequences. All right? So we lift up. That's the support that we should have. All right? Then, the other thing, I see this in our text. All right? But I also see it in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Most of the time, we consider the end of this passage and its instructions to husbands and wives and families in chapter 6. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, a verse is slipped right in there. Notice what it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So I need to lift up, and that's my support. I also need to let go, and that's my submission. You know what most of us want to do? Our own thing. But we're part of a church. And we submit one to another. And part of that is to help each other. None of us are an island. All of us need each other here to make it. It's a misnomer, especially in America, because we're independent. As I say, there are many people, and I'm glad because I think we've gotten rid of some of them. There were some people that were part of Fairhaven Independent Baptist Church. They only read the word independent. They never knew what the word Baptist meant. They never knew what the word church meant, but they heard Doggone it, they're independent, so I can go there and do what I want. No! That's not what a church is. That's not what Christianity is like. All right, study Romans chapter 12. All right, study in the Corinthians where it says that we are a body of believers and where we all are members of that body and we each have different aspects. And so is one the ear? Yeah. Is one the toe? And it actually gives some funny scenarios that what if everybody was the eye? What if everybody was the ear? Every one of us here, all right, and we ask you to pray about it. You pray about being part of this body. And if you're part of this body, God brought you with a talent, with a gift to benefit all of us. That's what we're supposed to. And then work at it. Work at it. Become a part of it. All right, and it's selfish for us. You say, well, I'm just going to sit back. And in fact, I was just talking to Tony about this. You know, I don't want attenders here. I want members. All right? What's the difference? What's an attender? Attender comes and he wants, why wouldn't he become a member? Why? You know why. Because it's commitment. It's commitment. There's a responsibility. There's accountability with each of us. But some people are like, oh, I just like attending. Why? Well, because then, oh, I don't have to tithe. I don't have to do this. All right, I don't really want, you know, I'm not big into ministries. All right, I don't just want attenders. I want members. Why do I want members? Because membership, all right, and it's also, I believe membership is a biblical thing. All right, you can see it in Acts 2. All right, remember after the day of Pentecost, they were added to the church. That sounds, I don't know what they had, if they have a roll call or whatever, but it sounds a little bit like membership, doesn't it? You can see that in the church of Corinth, and he's writing to the members of the church of Corinth, and Galatia, and Ephesus, and Thessalonica, all right, and the church of Philippi. All right, there's a lot of them. And then you can go, and there was a pastor and that led in the seven churches of Asia. And it seems like those each section is written to the members of those churches individually. So we got to understand, I have to not just lift up, and that is the support. I also, as a member in Galatians chapter 6, I need to let go. And that means I need to submit one to another. I don't just do what I want to do in this church. I can't, because some of you have the right to come and say, hey, you know what? That's offensive. And that's right. It is right for us to submit to each other. That's a good accountability. That's a good church working together. I'm like, what do you say, man? I can't just do my own thing. I don't think actually you should. Show me that in the Bible, doing your own thing. I think Jesus even said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus even had the idea of submission. He had the idea of surrender in his life. So you're better than him? You're better than our example? You're better than our Savior? No, you're not. And a church is under, guess who? Christ. Not under me. Christ, according to Ephesians, is the head of the church, isn't he? And so I submit to Christ, and I want to take on his attributes. And one of his attributes is to have a surrendered spirit. We need to let go. This is very important in bearing a burden. Bearing a burden is a hard thing, and so we need to submit to that. So the third thing, so I said there's three ideas in the application. All right, so I need to lift up, that's the support. I need to let go, that's the idea of submission. All right, I'm submitting one to another. Then I need to lay down. You'd say, well, wait a minute, what is that? I use the picture of Christ. Laying down means that I'm kneeling down. Isn't that the picture of John chapter 13 with Christ? He didn't stand up and say, hey, disciples, you know who I am? He kneeled down and he wrapped around, most would say it was the servant's cloth, and he put that on and he started washing the disciples' feet. Laying down indicates serving. And serving, this is what I can tell you, serving is going to require some personal sacrifice. Bearing somebody else's burden is going to cost you something. One, you're going to have to flat out notice. That means maybe you hang out with some of the members once in a while. All right, as a church, that's part of the fellowship that should be there. All right, you should be. All right, and you say, oh, come on, I'm supposed to have somebody over to my house. Yeah, you should. You should have somebody over to your house, and you should fellowship together, because guess what that does? That helps you see each other and have a relationship together so that you can bear one another. How can you bear somebody's burden? You don't even talk to them on Sunday. You haven't even seen them in 6 months. How can you bear their burden? And that also means if I'm a member, not just a tender, I am there at church and I am faithful to church. Why? Because then the church knows I'm a part of it. You need to be a part of it. This is how God works his church. Serving may require personal sacrifice. I read this story. This was amazing. The 1988 Winter Olympics. There was a speed skater named Dan Jazin. Dan Jazin, just hours before his race, lost his sister to the battle of leukemia, just hours before. She battled it for 9 years, and he was heartbroken, Dan Jazin. So he took to the track to race for his sister. When the gun sounded, he sprinted from the starting line. His skates lost traction, causing him to slam into the protective barrier in the first corner. 4 days later, there was another race, and he fell again. The entire country, it says, was mourning for him. Dan received thousands of letters. Sports carried the story of one of them. It came from Mark Arrowwood. He was a disabled young man from Doylestown, Pennsylvania. This is what Mark wrote. Dear Dan, I watched you on TV. I'm sorry you fell 2 times. I'm in the Special Olympics. I won a gold medal just after my dad died. Before we start the games, we have a saying that goes like this. Let me win, but if I can't win, let me be brave in the attempt. I want you to have my gold medal. I don't like to see you not get one. And in the letter was his gold medal. So he tried again. Dan did. And he won 2 gold medals. And inside Dan Jansen's home, he has 3 gold medals that are in his trophy case. You know why? There's a man who some would say was not really gifted all the way, had empathy towards another man and said, hey, be brave in your attempt. I'm going to give you something that I have. It was personal sacrifice. And unless you're willing to get involved and personally sacrifice, and what does that mean? That means sometimes you're going to have to take time that you want to do something else. That means you might have to, I don't like writing people. You're going to have to sit down and write somebody. So who in our church have you written recently? We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to encourage each other. We have people that are facing some really bad things, sicknesses, heartaches. Have you jotted them a note and said, hey, I'm praying for you. I care for you. That guess what happens when we bear one another's burdens? And I've gotten off the idea of, in the text, it's talking about somebody slipping in sin. All right, but guess what you should do? You see somebody slipping in sin. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take some time and think it through. And maybe you should write a letter and say, hey, I'm praying for you. This is some of the dangers I'm seeing in your life. I love you and care for you. Now, they may rip it up. Because guess what? The arm's like this. They're going to have a hard time ripping it up. They're going to have to ask somebody. All right? But their arm's a little crooked. They're like, you know what? They hate me. No. Sinner, listen. You're overtaken. A caring church comes alongside and says, watch it. There's consequences. There's consequences to your choices. And so they come alongside. Laying down means serving. Serving may require some personal sacrifice, but it also may require some discomfort. Serving isn't always pretty. Did you know that? Serving isn't always what we want to do. Being a servant may get us into situations. It may get you into some uncomfortable things. I've been into some very uncomfortable situations. But my job is to serve, not to shy away from it. All right? And to bring in the Spirit of Christ. And as a church, that's what God demands of us. Isn't that what the text says? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. All right, that's not something to be all cocky about because it deals with it. And by spiritual, it's not saying that I'm above. It just means that right now I love righteousness. And that should be the overall theme of a good church. The overall theme of a good church should not have, all right, it shouldn't just have 10% of its people that love righteousness. No, a good church, the overall theme is we're heading towards Christ. We're heading towards righteousness. But guess what's going to happen? Someone's not careful. We preached about that last week. We're not cautious. We're not prudent. And a lot of times, all right, and I know I said 16 to 24-year-old last week. Somebody said I should include like 13 to like 27 because the 15-year-olds were like, yes! All right? No, you're an idiot too. All right? So just so you know. All right? Yeah, at 15, you're still an idiot. All right? But guess what happens? A lot of times in those younger years, all right, well, tell me what experience you have. Oh, well, you don't understand, man. I've been at Burger King. Been in there a long time. What, like 6 weeks? Yeah, man. And it's been a struggle. All right? All right, so what other education? Well, you don't understand, man. I went through, whatever. I aced chemistry in 10th grade. All right, I got it, man. You got some knowledge. You got it down. All right, but I'm not thinking you got it all yet. All right? And that... At 16 and at 18. And what's interesting, when you read in 1 John, in the middle of 1 John in chapter 2, it divides up kind of manhood. It talks about little children and then young men, and then it kind of describes the older men. Remember that in that passage? But what does it say about the young men? The young men, he was praising them because they had overcome the wicked one. So, as I've been thinking about it, and I've been thinking about that age group, if you're being praised for overcoming them, guess who probably is coming after you? The wicked one. So you got to watch out for him. At that age, the devil is very smart. He is, remember this morning we used that word subtle, all right, to give subtlety, all right, and that's when I had to study it. And what... All right, the devil can be subtle. That means he is crafty. He is aware. That means he is, in some sense, it has the idea of discretion. All right? It's not in a good way, but what he is he studies. He is knowledgeable. And so for you that are in that younger age, he's been at this a long time, and he knows that especially in a church like ours, right, in a church like ours, that all right, I don't have Beth Moore coming in to preach. All right, Beth Moore, all right, as long as I have some say in it, all right, I don't want Beth Moore in the pulpit. Why? Because we don't believe in women preachers. So guess what he's going to do? Here, he's going to attack some of our young men. Why is he going to attack it? Because you are going to lead someday. And if he can get you sidetracked, if he can get you overtaken in a fault, he's going to do it. So this is what I tell you. Don't get mad at a good church that comes alongside and is trying to bear each other's burdens. Now, you'll notice in the text, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But look at verse 4, seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. What? Wait a minute. All right, I don't have to do it. Wait a minute, you got to bear your own burden. It's a difference. It's a different word, actually, different word for burden. The second idea, the first one is like something that a bunch of people can grab a hold of and work together on. Verse 5 has the idea of a soldier that has a backpack, his own. And guess what? If you were part of an army, all right, man, I was not in the military, all right, but your buddy had his backpack, and then he's out there, and he's like, hey, carry my backpack. You're like, no, bear your own. All right, that's the idea. There are some things that each of us have to bear our own. All right, it's not a contradiction. There are some things that you've got to do. All right, so guess what we cannot do as a church? We can't make everybody's choices, can we? You have to bear your own choices. It's kind of like salvation. All right, I would love to say that, okay, you know, mom and dad, if you get saved, every child you have coming into the covenant, all right, there is a theology out there, coming into the covenant is going to be saved. No, no, no. They have to be saved. Guess what? Individually, don't they? And so, in life, there are choices, right? And there are all kinds of different people in here. I know, right? I don't like micromanagers. Maybe you're one of them, right? Please stay away from me when I'm working, right? And they're right over top. All right, I call them the hover mothers, all right? They're like, I'm like, no. Red. Do you want to just do it? Do you want to just do it? All right, just go ahead. Okay? So we have to understand that there are choices. Some things we have to bear our own burdens. That's choices. But what we can do as somebody falls is we can come alongside and help bear some of these burdens when they're falling. They've fallen in the ice. We can pull them out. Serving may require some discomfort. It may get you out of bed late. It may get you out of bed early. It may make you not do something that you wanted to do and you set that aside. If we're a good church, we don't mind with each other bearing those burdens. Why? Because it's a biblical thing. It's a biblical mandate that God tells us to do. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Joseph Webster walked into a little drugstore in Elkhorn, Wisconsin. Elkhorn is famous now. It's where Menards is from. If you don't know where that is, that's that communist construction store. But this man walked into a little drugstore in Elkhorn, Wisconsin. It was a lovely day in the late fall of 1867. Webster looked as though he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. His problems seemed to be overwhelming him. His heart was heavy. The proprietor of the little shop was Samuel Bennett. Samuel Bennett knew Joseph. Samuel was 31, but he not only filled prescriptions, he sometimes wrote them. And on this day, he had the prescription for his discouraged friend Joseph. After listening to his friend talk for a little bit, Bennett picked up a little 3x5 card and wrote out a few words to encourage his friend Joseph. Webster read the poem, picked up his fiddle, began improvising a simple melody. He told some others to hand him some paper and he jotted down some notes. He played the tune two or three times and then they sang together. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. You know what that drugstore proprietor, guess what he was? He was a burden bearer. He saw his friend come in. He was down. All right. Yeah, it wasn't falling into sin. That doesn't seem to indicate that. But he was down. And so guess what he did? He took some of his time. He wrote him a prescription. And today we sing that song because somebody took time to bear a burden. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.